I wonder if I could begin this morning with something of a personal question. Can I ask, how long did you spend looking into your mirror this morning? I won't ask you just to answer it, just tell yourself. But what did you see when you looked into your mirror? Little less hair? Still got my father's nose? But did you look deeper? Did you look into your eyes? And if so, what did you see there? If you looked into the very centre of your being, what do you see? Do you see God at the heart of your being? What about others? When others look at you, those who know you as a Christian, when they look at you, what do they see? Do they see just you with all your idiosyncrasies? Or can they see in you God? Last Sunday with Richard, we were looking at the Ascension. We're seeing how the event of the Ascension of Jesus Christ didn't close down his ministry, but actually widened the ministry, continued the ministry in the church that he came to establish. And at the heart of the festival of Pentecost, which we celebrate this morning, is the continuing ministry of Jesus Christ on earth. The Spirit coming, that the work of Jesus Christ, the presence of God, might be continued here on earth. The Spirit came in power upon those first disciples. The Spirit continues in power amongst the disciples today in order that they and we might be Christ's representatives, taking Christ into the world. What was Pentecost? What was Pentecost? Pentecost is the New Testament name for a festival of weeks, the Jewish festival, a one-day festival with special sacrifices to celebrate the coming in of the wheat harvest. And for the Jews, it was linked to the covenant made with Noah and then with Moses. But for us as Christians, we remember it as a day in which God the Holy Spirit came upon that group of believers gathered together in Jerusalem. What Billy Graham calls a crucial turning point in the history of God's dealings with the human race. Pentecost, the day of the coming of the Holy Spirit. But the second question, if the first question is what, is why? Why did God pour out His Spirit upon His people? And the first answer is that it was a renewal of His covenant in totally new terms. Turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 31. That first reading that we had this morning from Sarah Hedl and Martin Finney. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. It's page 696. It's a passage which talks about a new covenant. Because throughout the history of God's people, the covenant had been the primary expression of God's relationship with his people. Through the covenant, God freely linked himself to his people. And so, there in verse 33, at the end of verse 33, I will write my law within them. I will write it upon their hearts. I will be their God. The covenant was the sign by which God said, I am your God. But it required a response of the people. A response of obedience, obeying the will of God. Obeying the law of God. That they might be God's people. And the law was the means of regulating that relationship. The law was the means by which the people knew whether they truly were the people of God, behaving as the people of God, or not. Because the law bore the characteristics of God, and supremely in those 10 commandments. And if the people were to take that law into themselves and obey it, then they would be God's people, like God himself. But they didn't. And as we read the Old Testament and we read the history of God's people, we see the pattern of God's covenant made, the rebellion of the people, the renewal of the covenant. A continual pattern through the Old Testament. What was the weakness? What was the weakness that caused the covenant to be continually broken? Weakness, basically, was that the people of God were incapable of the obedience that God required of them. The law was there to make the people holy, but they were unable to obey the law. And what was needed? What was needed for those people was a change of nature. But that's difficult. Jeremiah had put his finger upon it earlier in his prophecy when he raised the question, can the leopard change its spots? But then he comes up with the answer. Yes, it will be possible, he says, for people to be changed. Because their time is coming when God is going to put his law in the hearts of the people. Again, verse 33. I will put my law within them. I will write it upon their hearts. They were going to be changed. In verse 34. No longer shall each man teach his neighbour and say, and each brother say, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. His vision of a time when God will change people from the inside out, so that they will know their God. One writer puts it like this. There could be no obedience, no recognition of God's sovereignty, as long as the covenant was externalized. It needed to touch the life deeply and inwardly, in mind and will. Why Pentecost? So that God might pour out his Spirit upon his people, into his people, that they might become his people. The change from the inside. We have two children, and our two children bear a great likeness to each other. And the likeness obviously is something that is inherent in my wife and I. They bear characteristics, physical characteristics, that we have passed on to them. Now it's not the case that they put on false noses, wigs and moustaches to look like each other. They naturally look like each other because of some internal factor in themselves. That is Pentecost. The internal Spirit of God coming into the people of God to make them into the likeness of God. A natural thing rather than an external thing that is put on. Not by external actions, not by rules, but by an internal action. Now for us to try and do it any other way, to become like God, to become the people of God by any other way than by an internal change, is to be as false as, say, a young boy putting on a false nose, putting on a wig with thinning hair and coming up to me and saying, I'm your son, I look like you. It would be false. He would know it was false. I would know it was false, but I'd have a quick check round and count two children and say, hang on a minute. I've only got two, you add three. But all the externals of religion, coming to church, being at the prayer gathering, belonging to a fellowship group, praying, receiving communion, all the externals of religion are not going to make the people of God into the people of God. It has to come from within. The externals, without the internal dimension of God's Holy Spirit, are as false as the false nose and the false wig. The Spirit came to make the people of God the people of God. And then a second aspect of why the Holy Spirit came is to be found in the words of Jesus Christ. Those words from John chapter 16, as he points his disciples towards the time when he will be removed, but the Spirit will come. John chapter 16, and especially verse 14. He, and note the Spirit is personal, not a thing, he is a person. He will glorify me. He will glorify me. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The words of Jesus and then the practice of the early church in preaching about Jesus Christ and pointing people to Jesus Christ tell us that the coming of the Spirit was a vindication of the ministry of Jesus, and the effect of the coming of the Spirit was to glorify Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit didn't come to make us spirit conscious, but to make us Jesus conscious. And so, as these early disciples lived their lives, they lived by the Spirit, but to glorify God in Jesus Christ. Their whole aim as they lived out their lives was to be reflectors of Jesus Christ amongst the people with whom they lived. The Spirit was the action of tilting them as reflectors, so that they were focused upon Jesus Christ, and so that, as it were, the glory of Jesus Christ shone through them and out into the world in which they lived. The Spirit was turning them to the right angle, so that glory, that luminous presence of God, might be shone out into the world. Is that how you see your life? Is that your aim of being here on this planet? When the Spirit of God is at work amongst his people, the inevitable effect is that Jesus Christ is glorified. The problem is, I think for many of us, that we're still sufficiently unregenerate, we're still sufficiently selfish, that somehow grates upon us. Yes, I do want to glorify Jesus Christ, but I want you to take notice of me as well. I want you to recognise me. I want you to value me, to count me worthy as well. There's sufficient of our old selves still around to ensure that the tilt is not quite correct, that the focus in ourselves is not wholly upon Jesus Christ. The glory of our lives is not totally given to Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit still has a work to do in each one of us, tilting the balance away from me and onto Jesus Christ. The Spirit came to make the people of God the people of God. The Spirit came to glorify Jesus Christ in the church. And then thirdly, the final aspect of why the Spirit came was to energize the church. I mean, that's surely the most obvious picture that we have as we read through Acts chapter 2. The picture of that group of 120 people gathered together, waiting upon the promised Holy Spirit that Jesus had said would come. And the Spirit coming in great power. The people going out into the streets, speaking that tremendous message on the end of verse 11, the mighty works of God, telling about the mighty works of God. Jim Packer describes it as unlimited boldness in proclaiming Jesus' power from his throne. The Spirit of God is an active Spirit. And when he comes, and when he dwells amongst the people of God, he brings active power. And supremely, that active power seems to have been aimed at bearing witness to Jesus Christ. In the Acts, we see that witness in the proclaiming of the gospel. Indeed, we can divide Acts up into four periods of growth. The growth that came after Pentecost, which we see in chapter 2 through to the end of chapter 4. The period centred upon Stephen as a deacon, which begins in chapter 6 and goes through to chapter 9, verse 31. The period centering upon Peter, from chapter 9, verse 32 to chapter 12, verse 24. And then the period centering upon Paul in chapter 12, verse 25, through to the end of the Acts of the Apostles. And the concluding verse of each section is actually very interesting. Because of the four verses, two of them, tell us of ceaseless preaching, and two tell us of ceaseless increase. The church in the Acts of the Apostles grew because the gospel was preached. And that continues today. But when the gospel is preached in the power of God's Holy Spirit, the church grows. But I don't think that's the end of it. I don't think that we can leave this picture of Acts there. Because I think the power of the Spirit in Acts was not just in the preaching, not just in the signs that were performed alongside that preaching. The power is also seen in the lives of the disciples. The end of Acts chapter 2, we read about the pattern of the disciples' lives together. They had all things in common. They took care of the needs of each one. And then it says, having favour with all the people, they were held in good esteem amongst all the people. Their lives spoke of God into their situation. The outpouring of God's Spirit made their lives speak about God. And that goes hand in hand with what we're saying about the need to be reflectors. That when the Spirit comes, we become reflectors of God into the world in which we live. Evangelism is not simply about words. It's about lives. About lives that are lived in the Spirit of God and reflecting the presence of God into the world. I do believe that all too often the world has sufficient words. And what the world needs is to see God. And the world sees God as it looks at the people of God. Many of us would say, well, I actually don't have the gift of preaching the gospel. But I do believe that we all have lives that can and should reflect the gospel. And if we live in the Spirit of God, then our lives show God in the world. Tim Swithenbank, in his book, The Natural Touch, writes this: our lives should be the most powerful visual aid we can have for the gospel itself. Yes, we need the preaching of the gospel. But yes, we need lives that act as visual aids, reflectors of the glory of God. Now perhaps we squirm at that. Perhaps we look at ourselves again in the mirror and say, well, my life doesn't reflect God. People are not going to see God in me. I'm not agreeing that that is true. I'm not sure it is. I'm sure that even the weakest disciple reflects God. Perhaps inadequately, but reflects God. So again, I ask you to look in the mirror and say, what do we see? Do we see in ourselves the reflection of God? Can others see in ourselves the reflection of God? And is there some way in which we can heighten that reflection? Make it clearer. And this is where I come on to the third question. How does Pentecost affect us? I want to end with two words. Words for us to think on, to take away, and perhaps to act on. The first is the word open. I think we need to work at being open to God, so that the Spirit of God can come into our lives and make us into the likeness of God. And unless we open ourselves to God, unless we spend time with God, we're not going to reflect God at all. We're not going to be like God. Our family was on holiday one summer, and two of my brothers and I had been quite naughty, and my father was not very pleased with us. My other brother hadn't been naughty, but then you can't do much when you're asleep in your pram. And my father decided he was going to punish us. And the punishment was to take us on a long walk. And there was Dad in front, walking as he always did with his hands clasped firmly behind him. And there was number one son, and number two son, and then yours truly, number three son, in a long line behind Father, all walking in exactly the same fashion. 7-year-old, hands firmly clasped behind him. Now why did I walk like that? Because my father walked like that. And every time I saw my father walking, he walked like that. And I spent time with my father walking, and so quite naturally, I walked like that as well. And sometimes I still do. But through spending time with my father, I picked up the characteristics of my father. Opening ourselves to God, spending time with our God, is allowing the Spirit to mould us into the likeness, the characteristics of our Heavenly Father. I hope we take seriously our times of prayer and of Bible study. Times of gathering together as the family of God. The prayer gatherings, times of fellowship, reading Christian books. I hope we take seriously every opportunity to open ourselves to God. Because it's in those times when we consciously open ourselves to God that God is given the opportunity through His Spirit of changing us from the inside that we bear His characteristics. Those are the times when God works. Tuesday, as we all know, I'm sure, sees the 250th anniversary of the conversion of John Wesley. And John Wesley writes, doesn't he, of that heartwarming occasion, the time when the Spirit touched his heart and set him on fire for Jesus Christ. The time when they were gathered together, open to God, and the beginning of a great work for God. And one of the hymns that his brother Charles wrote captures the work of the Spirit so well. It talks of kindling a flame of love on the altar of the heart. And then in one verse uses the words inextinguishable blaze, humble prayer, fervent praise. And those adjectives, inextinguishable, humble, fervent, speak so much of the Holy Spirit working in the open heart of the individual to work the work of God. But also the Spirit works to clean us, to point to us the faults, the imperfections, so that we can be clean and pure and shine as reflectors. Being open is the means by which we focus upon God. The Spirit tilts us to get the focus right so that we become the reflectors of God. The first word is open. The second word is live. We are to live in the Spirit. Again, to go back to that original illustration, spending time with God is a little bit like looking into the mirror. Seeing God and seeing ourselves as God sees us. And it's good to spend time in front of the mirror. Time in which we're strengthened, cleansed, purified, prepared. But we are prepared to go out into the world. We cannot stay in front of the mirror all day long. And so, yes, we need time open to God. But then we have to go out and we have to live God in our world. Out on the streets, in the towns, in the cities. That is where there is the need for God. That is where there is the need for us to reflect the presence of God and the power of God. Lives that reflect the presence of God. Lives that reflect the light of God into the dark world. Our second word is to live. To live in the Spirit, in the world, that others might know our God. Pentecost was the time when God's Spirit was poured out upon His people to renew His covenant from the inside, to glorify Jesus Christ, to enable them to bear witness in word and deed in the world. And for us, we live in the continual light of Pentecost. Opening ourselves up to God so that God might work in us, so that we might bear his characteristics, so that we might reflect his presence in our homes and in our communities. The Spirit brought God into the lives of the believers that we might bring God into the heart of his world. Let us pray. Father, we praise you for your great gift to us. The gift of your Spirit who is at work in our hearts and in our lives. May we be open to his working. Working in us as individuals and as a church. May we respond to his promptings. May you find us malleable, ready to be moulded into the likeness of Jesus Christ. May we find his strength as we reflect Christ in our world, as we speak about Christ to our friends. And above all, may he, in us, bring glory to Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.